Brethren, let's open this service with the use of hymn 22, hymn number 22. To ask Brother John Harris of Tucson to open our meeting with prayer.
Dear wonderful, almighty Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we could be here in this time of refreshment with each other, fellowshipping, seeing these precious gems being brought before us. Dear Heavenly Father, I know we feel so much more refreshed today than we did 2 days ago. Dear Heavenly Father, may you bless Brother Brent's lips as he brings to us the words we need to learn, to see, to focus on for our development when we're in this world of sin and sickness. And to this end, dear Heavenly Father, we pray with all earnestness in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother John. Brethren, we're pleased to have for this next service Brother Brent Hislop. He's a very listenable speaker. I've always enjoyed his presentations. And he's chosen a subject which is a scripture that we've often considered. Study to show thyself approved. Brother Brent.
Thank you very much, Brother David.
And brethren, approved unto God. Brother David said, we know this scripture quite well. And we know, brethren, that this scripture is and is not speaking about study. And we'd like to consider that. In the scope of our monologue, we're hoping this helps create a dialogue amongst us of how we study individually and how we approach God's word. And I also want to have some consideration, brethren, of how we study collectively in our ecclesias. And I don't know if I'm going to give you so much suggestions on how to do it better than you're doing now, but just a consideration of what are we doing now, and how do you think, brethren, we can do a better job in our ecclesias of building one another up? Is it Jude 20? In our most holy faith. Turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verse 15. Our lesson will begin there. And what this says and doesn't say. We have, brethren, the greatest privilege of any people on the face of the earth in knowing God and his plans and purposes and having a clarity of understanding of his words that we wish more could share. We are so privileged. Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God. Verse 15, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What's the more correct translation on this, brethren? The thought of study, the Greek word really conveys the thought of be diligent, be energetic, be involved and be active, so that this activity, this energy that you're putting out will be rightly directed, but will meet the approval of God. And that you will not be ashamed because you're doing the right thing. But he says here, and this is the part that really in the Greek has the connection to study and understanding God's word, rightly dividing or rightly handling the word of God. Now, I chose this, brethren, as a starting point because I would like to consider the context, the words that follow this, because the story is very interesting and it serves to illustrate a fundamental lesson in our use in Scripture. And I'll state it up front and then we'll take a look at these scriptures and see if indeed they bear this out. One of the greatest strengths that you and I have as Bible students in our study of God's Word is topical Bible study. Picking the theme of prayer, of hell, or whatever, and collating the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation and bringing them all to bear on this topic so we can get a thorough and balanced perspective on what the Word of God says on a given topic. It's one of our greatest strengths. But I'll suggest to you, brethren, that topical Bible study is also potentially, if we're not careful, one of our greatest weaknesses as Bible students. And what I mean by that, we must never forget to look at scriptures contextually as well as topically. Because sometimes, brethren, and these verses that follow in this story in 2 Timothy 2 serve to illustrate this. Sometimes we lift scriptures out of their context and we may discuss them in principle. Oh, this scripture means this, or we draw this or that particular meaning from the scripture. And you know what? It's okay as long as we know that we're doing that. It's okay to look at a scripture in principle as long as we are able to distinguish between drawing a scripture and separating it from its contextual meaning. And these verses will serve to illustrate this principle. You know this story very well. Paul is telling Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 that he must shun profane, wicked, and vain or empty babblings because they will increase unto more ungodliness. Don't get involved in vain and empty discussions because their word will eat as a canker, like a cancer. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus? And we know who these people were by the error that he enumerates here in verse 18. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past, and in saying this, they overthrow the faith of some. Now, stop and think of what he's saying here. The error of Hymenaeus and Philetus is so serious that they cause shipwreck to the faith of some. This is the level of seriousness of the error that he is dealing with. Hymenaeus and Philetus were of the Gnostic sect, and they were a plague upon the early church. The Gnostics taught there was no real resurrection in the future, that what was meant by a resurrection was what happened to you when you were begotten of the Spirit, that you changed from a human into a spirit being. This is what the Gnostic sect taught. Then he goes on and says, the foundation of God is sure. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, the verses under consideration, brethren, verses 20 and 21. This is the verses we want to key in on our understanding of looking at scriptures contextually and drawing principles from them. He said, Timothy, consider that in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but there are also corruptible vessels of wood and earth. Some are to honor and some to dishonor or less honor. And he says, Timothy, you must purge yourself of these things. A man must be purged of these things to be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. Now, brethren, the point on this is, take your Bible student comments and look up in there the citations that are given to interpret verse 20 in particular. There it interprets the gold and the silver and the wood and the earth, and it talks about these as being characteristics of good and virtuous things as opposed to corruptible things. And we're just focusing in on that. There's actually a couple of different applications of this. Now, brethren, I submit to you that is drawing a principle out from these verses, which is perfectly fine, teaches a wonderful lesson, but it has almost nothing to do with what he's saying here contextually. Contextually, what he is saying, Paul is saying to Timothy, that in this great house of the house of God, the ecclesia of brethren, the scope of our fellowship, there is that which is gold and silver, and there is that which is wood and earthen. And I submit to you that what he is saying here, brethren, is that Hymenaeus and Philetus are corruptible, that they are causing corruption within the fellowship of the brethren, of the ecclesia, and they must be put out. I think that's what he's saying here in context. He is saying that there are brethren amongst us who have these great incorruptible traits, and there are those who have the corruptible traits, and you must separate yourself from them. You must throw them out because they are overthrowing the faith of some. And we think, brethren, this draws a distinction between understanding, lifting a principle, and looking at verses contextually. But I would like to draw a lesson from this, brethren, and then move on from this particular set of verses. This error of Hymenaeus and Philetus was so serious, he said, it would make shipwreck of the faith of some. So they need to be put out from fellowship. But even this being the case, notice what he says in the remainder of the chapter. He said, you must, verse 23, we'll pick up there. You must avoid foolish and unlearned questions, knowing that they do nothing but cause strife in our fellowship. But he says, you, Timothy, as the servant of the Lord, you must not strive. You don't have to be aggressive and squash these individuals like bugs. But he says, rather, you need to be gentle unto all, apt to teach, and patient, in meekness instructing those who are opposers. Fill in Hymenaeus and Philetus, those in opposition. If peradventure, for what reason? that God might give them repentance to the acknowledgement of truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who has taken them alive at his very will. The error was so serious that it was life-threatening. But even this being the case, he told them to communicate with these individuals in a manner that was inviting them in if they could recover themselves from their error rather than pushing them away. He's asking a lot of Timothy, a young man. And in our reading these words, brethren, he's asking us a lot in our dealing with one another. You know, I had a conversation recently where we have a lot of issues in our fellowship today, and I think we need to try and capture the spirit that the Apostle Paul was trying to inculcate here with in his words to Timothy and by extension to us, as well as the spirit that Brother Russell tried to inculcate. And let me give you an example of something that I have in mind, brethren. I had a conversation with a few brethren a while ago now, and they were asking me, what do you think about these new ideas on chronology? And I said, well, they're of interest and we need to take an objective consideration and see if they stand up on their own merit. And the retort to me was, well, you know, I think this could be heresy. And it kind of took me aback a bit. And I thought, well, let me reflect upon this just a little bit. Here is a suggestion, brethren, on a topic like chronology. And chronology, in many respects, is really pretty fundamental to us as Bible students, because it kind of creates a spine upon much of which we have taken as accepted truth as Bible students over the generations of the Bible students have existed since the inception of Bible students in Brother Russell's early days, and even reaching back into the early days of the Adventists. Let me offer you a challenge, and I'm not going to belabor you with a lot of data, but just to give you a few points here. If you go onto your computer and go onto your Bible student library and get into the towers and do a word search in chronology, and then go through the various years and just simply read the citations, there's a couple of things that you're going to be overwhelmed with. And I started printing out some reprint articles doing this very search, and I stopped after half a dozen or so because there were more than I could count, brethren. Let me give you the essence of what I got from what Brother Russell said. What was Brother Russell's attitude about chronology? In essence, brethren, I would say Brother Russell was convicted of the rightness of the chronology that he's presented in the second volume, but he said in the second volume and throughout a variety of reprints, I'll give you a couple of citations so you can check me up on this. Reprint 5450, reprint 5249, reprint 5336, excuse me. I don't know if I'm dyslexic or just backwards, but there's a whole bunch of them, brethren. Trust me, do this on your own. Here's the drift of what Brother Russell said. Brother Russell said, our chronology has issues. It's not perfect. But he felt convicted of it because he said, in essence, that it dovetailed with the many lines of prophecy, and it worked such that he felt that he was comfortable with it. But he did say, chronology does not have great clearness. He said that our chronology is based on faith. He said it is a matter of faith. I'm just skimming here. He said, nevertheless, there is enough uncertainty about the matter of chronology to make it a matter of faith rather than a positive knowledge. That's reprint, the one I was struggling with, 5336. And I'll just stop there. But one point that I wanted to draw from this, brethren, is, okay, so Brother Russell said chronology, which in and of itself is a fascinating study, brethren, of how we have received and what came to Brother Russell from Barber, Elliot, Cowan, Clinton, and how it evolved, and they tried to understand the difficulties of chronology and collate it together. But Brother Russell said, and this is the reprint, I think I cited this one earlier, 5450. Brother Russell said, it is for each individual to make up their own judgment on this. It's a matter of faith. So I think, brethren, on trying to capture the spirit that Brother Russell inculcated, I think we need to be very careful that we don't take something that is essentially a matter of faith and create a requisite doctrine out of it. That we have a certain amount of leeway and understanding and trust and confidence in one another, that we can examine some of the tough issues without putting our foot on the throat of our brethren. And that sort of brings me, brethren, to a consideration I would like to share with you. I find it fascinating to sometimes, in the ecclesia environment, to try and take two steps back, metaphorically, not physically, and sort of observe how the ecclesia study is being, how it's being carried out. I have a very good friend of mine, Claudia knows him well, that we do some business with in our sign shop. We call him Dangerous Dan. And Dan's a great guy. You would meet Dan and you just want to give him a big hug. He's a great, great guy. I really enjoy Dan. Dan's has degrees in psychology. He travels around the country and gives... I'm trying to think of describe. He does a wide variety of things. But he will go, and I know he's done this, so I can describe this. He will go to the state of Minnesota, and he will observe the way that state employees are functioning in their work. And then he'll have a series of workshops and make some suggestions between management and labor, how they can communicate better and work better together. Essentially, this is part of what he does, and a large part of his focus is working with industry and safety-type issues. But, you know, I've often thought, and hear me out on this, because this is so over the top, some brethren have, like, slap me on the wrist for even suggesting this, but I've often thought I would love to bring my good buddy Dangerous Dan to a series of Bible student meetings and have him sit in the back, study and observe, and then maybe after a month or 6 weeks or so, get up to the podium and give us a report on what he's observed of how we conduct our meetings. And you know, brethren, I truly believe that within you and within myself, the Lord's Holy Spirit is working in our lives. But having said that, I don't think, brethren, there's much difference between our group dynamics and that of the Elks and that of, pick any other group you can think of, the Plumbers Union. Within our group, if you stand back and observe, there's always a handful who speak too much, and there's always a handful who never say anything, and there's always a little give and take and sometimes a little confrontation and clashing when we hit certain topics and someone wants to make their point and someone else wants to make their point. And I think we could be well served by simply stepping back, brethren, and considering how we conduct our own meetings for the greatest good possible. And part of it is there's a variety of things involved. And I certainly am not suggesting I have great solutions other than to suggest this is something we need to dialogue about. We need, brethren, let me give you an example. Several years ago, I was talking to a little old sister, the sweetest sister you'd ever want to meet. And she is an absolute stickler for Brother Russell. If she had an idea and Brother Russell had an idea, she would say, I'm wrong and he's right. And I love that sister so dearly. And, you know, in our class at the time, we were studying a volume study, and I'll tell you my preference. I don't like reading every sentence and every paragraph. To me, personally, I just get bogged down in that. I don't feel that's edifying. So I'm looking at the sixth volume, and there's a section in there where Brother Russell talks about the organization of the meetings. And I had, you know, and I should have remembered this, brethren, because I would like to tell you that when I was new in the truth, I read the volumes every year for 10 to 15 years. I'm getting so old, I forgot how many times I read the volumes through, but I wanted to absorb it. So I read the volumes over and over and over again, and I had forgotten this was there. Brother Russell says, on the nature of meetings, he has a little snippet in there where he talks about, you know, some have found using the Berean studies of a great benefit, etc., in a class study. But he said, and I told this to the sister, like, do you see what it says here? Brother Russell says, do your reading at home and come to class and be prepared to discuss the, and in my words, not his, the broad principles and the scriptures, and bring your scriptures to bear on this. And you know, there I was with this irrefutable argument from Brother Russell, from whom she, you know, would have no question. And you know what she said to me? She said, Brother Brent, she says, I'm really old. And she says, if I didn't read it in class, I wouldn't remember what I read last night. There went my argument. I'm like, it just popped my balloon. I was. There is no argument against that. So no matter what great ideas you've got, I know a brother, and I don't know if he's out there watching, who's an educator who has, and I've had some extensive conversations with him about the latest research on how you learn, right? And how you learn. And he has said that his observation of the way Bible students is the model of what you would present to a group for how not to learn. He said, we're the antithesis of the way in which we study is not the best in terms of getting the content out. But this sister's argument, brethren, brings into focus a principle that we need to consider in our group dynamics, is that we need to consider all of the brethren. It's not fair to leave some of the brethren behind. It's not fair, that we should study at such a level of information and input from scriptures, and you're looking out and there's four or five participating and totally engaged, and there's 10 or 12 blank eyes out there that aren't getting any of this. A brother came to me a while ago and said, at the end of our studies, we always need to ask, okay, how does this apply in our lives? And something to give us for the week ahead. And I told him, I really like that. That's a wonderful idea. But sometimes if you're discussing the plagues or something, you know, it's a little hard to do a 180-degree turn and say, well, I'm sure we can pull patience out of here somewhere. But we need, brethren, to be as considerate with one another in our group study as possible. And how do we do this? And I'm inviting your dialogue on this. The brother mentioned earlier with the PowerPoint presentation that there are some things that are in the gray area, if I can use my own words, that perhaps the Lord has left that way to invite our dialogue, to invite our consideration. Not all of Scripture is black and white. We, in our ecclesia in Portland, during the midweek, right now we're studying the Psalms. And I continually marvel over this. Sometimes we'll approach a psalm, a given psalm, and there will be a discussion on the psalm, and this is perfectly correct. There needs to be this discussion to set the premise. Okay, is this psalm speaking, is its background speaking of David's personal experience that these verses specifically apply to? Or is this psalm disassociated from David entirely and just prophetic of Messiah, or a combination of both, or D, none of the above? And it's interesting as we go through this, because we always have disagreements. We always have a simple illustration, brethren. This is just for your perusal later. In Psalms, the 40th chapter, it talks about the central part of the psalm is an absolute messianic psalm, speaking of Christ. And then there is a portion of the psalm towards the end of the psalm where it speaks of, apparently it looks like, David being overwhelmed with his own sins and despondent of his own sins. And therefore, this can have no connection with Messiah. But there is an approach to this which suggests that though the Hebrew is not to be understood the way the King James presents it, and maybe it's something to do with the sin offering which does apply to Messiah and not about David's individual sins. But you get where I'm coming from on this, brethren. The point is that as we discuss these things, we need to do it in such a way that we allow freedom of communication without brethren feeling threatened. I can tell the story because I'm not talking out of school here, and this is nothing momentous to begin with. But I remember several months ago, we were having a pretty good set to in our ecclesia. There was a group of brethren that took one perspective. We were studying the book of Romans, took this one perspective, and were entrenched in their view. And then I took the other perspective with some other brethren, and I was pretty entrenched in my view. Brother Wade Austin was leading the study. And it sort of went back and forth and back and forth. And then I must tell you, I was so impressed with the way that Brother Wade handled this study, because he made sure that he gave the last word to someone that saw it differently than he did. And he had such a mellow, I'm reaching for a word. Someone give me a good word.
Disposition.
But he had such a gentle way about him that he was inviting and not off-putting. And he was okay with the fact that there was a fairly spirited disagreement here. Now, his was an illustration of a wonderful spirit that made you feel okay to speak up and okay to share maybe a little different slant. But I must say that it's incumbent upon all of us that regardless of what we say, be careful in the ecclesia environment when you're in something where you find there are disagreements within the ecclesia. Be careful how you package it. I take exception, brethren, to those who, brethren, who wish to pontificate. Why not, brethren? Rather than pushing brethren away from your manner of your presentation, draw them in and say, brethren, how about this as a consideration? And maybe not be off-putting by being too dogmatic. You know, I got to tell a story. When I was just a young whippersnapper in the truth, and I remember I was at a convention in Chicago, and I wonder if Brother Jim Parkinson remembers this. I was studying the plagues, and they deeply plagued me. You know, when I approach something in study, I like to look at the totality of a topic from all sides and to try and gain as much information before making a determination or what I'm satisfied with. So I went to Brother Jim with a simple question. I said, Brother Jim, I'm really struggling with the plagues. Can you help me out? Brother Jim puts his arm around me. We're at the Hagensex home. And we had quite a little discussion. I would wager Brother Jim doesn't even remember it. But I have never forgotten this, because this has been, for me, a model for me, for my Christian life, in understanding how to communicate with brethren and how to pursue understanding of scriptures. Brother Jim proceeded, without so much as flipping the Bible open or looking at any crib notes, to give me a walkthrough on three and even four presentations of the options on the plagues. And the point was, he gave me, okay, here's option one, past, present, future, commingling of the two or three of those. Here's the strengths of this one. Here's its weaknesses. Here's the strengths of the other one, its weaknesses. Here's the strength of the third option. Here's its weaknesses. And then Brother Jim said to me, this is the one I favor. I think it has the preponderance of evidence with it, the greatest number of strengths and perhaps the fewest number of weaknesses to it. And you know, brethren, I've never forgotten that. And I think that is an invaluable way to approach Scripture. On some of the, it doesn't mean that there aren't scriptural absolutes. It doesn't mean that we can't have a definitive opinion on something and be firmly convicted of it, but it means that our approach to Scripture and study and some of the more difficult things, and sometimes it even applies to simple little things, brethren. Let me give you an example. We had a study recently on faith in a group picnic that we had in Portland recently, just before the rains and the monsoons came. And we were looking at the scriptures in Luke, the 17th chapter. And this is just a little illustration, but I think it's appropriate, brethren. Here Jesus talks to the disciples. David, what time do I go to? I'm totally losing track of where I'm at here. Thank you. I apologize. In Luke 17, verse 3 and on, Jesus said to the disciples that if your brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day you are to turn again and say, I repent, and he repents of what he's done, you shall forgive him. Now, I love the apostles' response to this. Oh boy. This is hard. They said, Lord, increase our faith. I don't know how we can do this. How can you keep, you know, if I came up to you and slapped you on the side of the face and then came back and said, oh, I'm sorry, do you forgive me? And you go, okay. But after seven times or 490 times, you might find it a little hard and you might be saying, Lord, please increase my faith. I don't know if I can keep doing this. But notice the lesson that Jesus gave here. And we had quite a little go-round on this, because I have an opinion that most no one liked. But notice what he says here. He says, in answer to increase our faith, the Lord said, if you, my disciples, had faith just as this tiny grain of a mustard seed, you would see to this tree that must have been right near where he was speaking. It says sycamine. I understand that's a mulberry tree. If you had just a tiny bit of faith, you would say to this tree, be plucked up and cast into the sea, and it would obey you. And so I asked them, you know, ask the brethren in the meeting, what do you think this means? And I made a suggestion, which, as I say, I think Jesus means, here's my interpretation of it, brethren, and think of its strengths and think of its weaknesses. I think Jesus is speaking literally here, literally. And one sister goes, no way, no way. She said, God would never do anything like that. And I said, well, yeah, you're probably right. What's the point? How do we understand this? And so we had a really good back and forth discussion on this. And I would say it was such a comfortable atmosphere that we felt free to share and have an exchange of views on a small topic like this. But I think the principles were observed of feeling comfortable enough to present something that, you know, not everyone was comfortable with, and a few had some different ideas. The idea that I draw from this, brethren, is you have to qualify this statement by Jesus. I think he was trying to illustrate to the disciples that if you have just small faith, you can literally move mountains. You can literally do it if it's God's will. And you need to believe that. You need to believe that God is capable of picking this tree up and moving it if it was his will to do it for you to demonstrate. And I suggest that, brethren, as being a consideration for this. And as I say, that was a minority view and it didn't go over too well. In the sixth volume, brethren, you know, I'm trying to measure my words very carefully because I either turn the tape off or the video off here, but let me measure my words very carefully. I have the greatest appreciation of Brother Russell's ministry. I truly believe he was that faithful and wise servant, and I believe that he is the voice at this end of the age that the Lord has used to direct us to his truth. And we need to have the greatest respect and not disrespect for his ministry. But having said that, it is my view, brethren, that some brethren are in danger sometimes of revering the pastor to a point that they fail to capture the spirit that he tried to inculcate. And maybe we need all to be very, very careful. I think the Brother Russell had, as demonstrated in some of those reprint references with regard to chronology, I think Brother Russell had a wonderful spirit about him. Sixth volume, page 326, under the Romans 14:5 subhead that says, "Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." Brother Russell commented, "All logical minds delight in reaching a decision, and if possible, respecting every item of truth." And isn't that what we seek to do, brethren, in our individual studies and collectively as an ecclesia? Brother Russell continues, "And this, the apostle declares, should be striven for by each member of the church for himself in his own mind." Hear what he says next. Brother Russell continues, "It is a common mistake, however, to attempt to apply this personally good rule to a church or to a class in Bible study, to attempt to force all to decide on exactly the same conclusion respecting the meaning of God's word. It is proper that we would wish that all might see eye to eye, but it is not reasonable." We'll stop there. I think this is almost the essence of the spirit that Brother Russell tried to inculcate for us in our group dynamics. Brethren, when you go back to your home ecclesias and observe, and you do the dangerous dance, step back and you be yourself a student of group dynamics, observe of how the ecclesia conducts itself. And though you may well feel that in volume study, reading paragraph by paragraph and line by line can be rather onerous and stunting, if you have reached a mutual agreement with all brethren that this is the best way to conduct it for the benefit of all, relax and let it be. Work with the brethren as best you can for the benefit and blessing of all. I think there is good, better, and best. There is always the ideal to strive after. And your ideal may not be the same as my ideal. And so what is that teaching us? We are learning constructive compromise. And that's a good thing, not a bad thing. Constructive compromise in our fellowship. Don't feel that your voice has to be the preeminent voice or the dominant voice, and that you have such clarity of vision on your views that others need to see it. We need to be able to clearly distinguish, brethren, between absolute truth and our opinions. And that's a struggle for some. I really believe it is. Some think their opinions, though well-founded and well-researched, should be easily observed by others. This truth is so self-evident. You should see this. You should realize this. And obviously from experience, brethren, it doesn't always work, does it? The study of Scripture is a privilege for us, brethren. We are sanctified. We are set apart from the world and set apart to God's service by his truth. On Jesus' last night, he prayed for you and I that we might be sanctified by God's word. So, brethren, we encourage you to set aside time in your daily regimen for study, for meditation. And I used to hear years ago of how important it was to set aside an hour a day to make sure you read 12 pages of the volumes a day so you can get through them in a year. Apparently that's the schedule. I don't particularly specifically remember if that's the number. Correct me if I'm wrong. But the point is, brethren, when I hear brethren encourage others to do what they're doing, I think that's a blessing, because they're telling you what's been a blessing for them, and this might be a blessing for you. But always keep in mind that what may work for you may not be that which works for others. You know, we can always give instruction to one another, but it's better if we try and inspire one another. You find your own answers. You find what works for you in your studies, but don't neglect your studies in the Word of God, brethren, because here's a simple study for you. Study prayer. I've been looking at prayer, and I must admit, some aspects of prayer are a mystery to me. I really don't understand. It is a wonderful thing to think that we can communicate with God, but throughout scriptures, we are told to persevere in prayer, and we are told to pray and to watch. Now, what does it mean that you would solicit from God some assistance, some help, whatever it might be, and then watch for it? What are you to watch for? Now, the mere fact that in prayer, brethren, you're told to pray and watch suggests a couple of things. That maybe the answer to that prayer, that it needs to be watched for, means that sometimes it's not always self-evident. And maybe it means you need to turn to Scripture and study the Word to understand what God might have for you. And maybe it means you need to wait a while. Not only might it be a little difficult, but maybe the answer may not come readily. So you need to watch, to be in a mindset of watchfulness, and to be careful to not misinterpret providence. And, you know, I remember an article that Brother Russell wrote in which he said, it is a mistake for you and I to think that laying out the fleece, as it were, the proverbial laying out the fleece, is the manner in which the Lord will lead you. Do you look for signs from the Lord? Is the fleece wet? Is it dry? Is the ground wet? Is the ground dry? Do you look for signs? There may be times and places where that's appropriate. But in this article, Brother Russell makes a suggestion for you and I that if the Lord continually led us by laying out the fleece, wherein is the exercise of our spiritual discernment, of discerning the Lord's will, whether it's the right thing to do here or to do this or to do that. But never forget, brethren, that we see God in large part based on our own personalities and temperaments. So be careful and be warned that sometimes we can't be presumptuous of God's will for us. In the 19th Psalm, David said, Lord, keep me back from presumptuous sins, that I will not be guilty of the great iniquity. Don't be presumptuous of God's will. Don't think, because I think this is a good thing to do, the Lord will pick up the pieces behind me. That's not the attitude that we should seek in prayer. But to use the study, I'm suggesting searching for answers in prayer, brethren, return to the Scriptures and use them. In Proverbs, the 19th chapter, the wise man told us something that's really elemental with regard to our appreciation of God's word for us. He said, speaking of a lazy man, he calls him a slothful man. I think it's Proverbs 19:24. He said, a slothful man is so lazy, he puts his hand in his bosom and he doesn't so much as bring it out again. Do you know what that really means, brethren? That's the King James, and it's horrible. It really means in the Hebrew, the slothful man, a lazy man. Now picture this, brethren. What it means in the Hebrew is a slothful man is so lazy, he puts his hand in his eating dish and he's too lazy to bring it to his mouth. So you just...
Claudia and I have a picture of our son as a little baby with his face in his bowl, and he fell asleep. That's the picture that the wise man is illustrating for us. A slothful man, not one engaged, as Paul told Timothy to be. A slothful man will have the word of God right in front of him, giving him every tool and every assistance that he needs for understanding God and God's will for him, and he's just too lazy to bring it to his mouth and feed himself. Utilize the scriptures, brethren, because they are there for us. 2 Timothy, the third chapter, we will conclude with this. Paul tells Timothy in the third chapter of 2 Timothy, after speaking of perilous times coming in the last days and horrible individuals causing much consternation, evildoers, seducers waxing worse and deceiving and being deceived, etc. But he says, Timothy, in the midst of all of this, in your lifetime, Timothy, and in surely in our lifetime today, brethren, in the world in which we live, Timothy, verse 14, continue in the things that you have learned and be assured, knowing of whom you have learned them, because they are of God. From a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. These scriptures and your study, Timothy, are able to make you wise for, this is the Greek, for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Because, he says, Timothy, the word of God, all scripture, is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. It is helpful for doctrine and for teaching, for enabling you, Timothy, to teach, as I've instructed you how to deal with Hymenaeus and Philetus earlier. And it is profitable for reproof, for convicting those who have gone astray, so you can show them the clear path. You, as one dispensing and handling the word of truth, it will enable you to have clarity, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, or training in righteousness. How to be trained in righteousness comes from Scripture, that the man of God may be complete, perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished or equipped unto every good work. This comes from Scripture, brethren. So study to show yourself approved. Be so diligent and energetic that you may be approved of God, brethren, and handle the word of God aright. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Brent, for a very nice lesson on study to show thyself approved. We're going to close with Brother Brent's choice of hymn 238.
Says.
of truth we have been hearing. Fix, O Lord, in every heart, in the day of thine appearing, may we share the people's part. May we share thy people's part.
Brother Brent.
Loving and eternal God and Father in heaven, we hallow thy holy name and thank you for the privilege of bowing in thy presence. Dear Father, we long for that grand and glorious day where we may be in your presence and humbly bow in adoration and give you thanks. Help us and fit us for that great kingdom. We long for that day. We thank you, dear Father, for the privilege of a knowledge of you through your word, and we thank you for our Lord and Master Jesus. And it is in his name and through him that we pray and give you thanks. Amen.
Thank you, Brent.